end, as that last song is ending, we'll have our children. They're just going to go straight to Kids Central. So children, go ahead and make your way. Everyone, take your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. I've been talking about the heroes of the faith. And Joseph is no exception to that group, as he is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 39 is where we're going to be today. There was a local news station who wanted to interview an 80-year-old lady because she had just gotten married for the fourth time. And the interviewer wanted to ask her questions about life and about her husbands and what it was like being married again at 80, the age of 80, and wanted to know about what her new husband's occupation was. And she said, well, he's a funeral director. And he said, you know, that's interesting. Okay, and then he asked her if she wouldn't mind telling him a little bit more about her first three husbands and what they did. And she paused for a few moments and just took a few moments to reflect. And after a short time, a smile came to her face, and she proudly answered, explaining that her first husband was a banker that she married when she was in her early 20s. Her second husband was a circus ringmaster. She married him in her 40s. Later on was a preacher that she married in her 60s. And now here in her 80s, she's marrying this funeral director. And the interviewer looked at her and he was just astonished that she would remember those things and that those were the things that were taking place. And she asked why she had married these four men with such diverse careers. And she smiled and explained, well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Yeah, that's exactly what you, some of you right now, you'll at lunchtime, you're going to go, wait a minute, preacher, funeral director, banker. Okay, you're going to get it then. That has absolutely nothing to do with the message. Aren't you glad? Yes, I am. One of the things that's been kind of a big thing here in recent years, probably about the last 10 years, is these movies known as the Avenger movies, the Marvel movies, right? The Avengers. And I'm sure many of you have seen the Avenger movies. I know we've seen them, and everybody's got their favorite Avenger for whatever reason, right? Some people love Iron Man. You know, he's like Iron Man flying across the sky like he does and having that really cool-looking suit. And some people, you know, they like Captain America. Captain America, he's the man, you know, and they like Captain America. And some people, you know, Black Widow. And some people like Thor, right? Thor, thunder, you know, and he just comes and does what Thor does, you know, those long flowing golden locks and all that kind of stuff. Big muscles reminds me a lot of me. Anyway, but these guys, they have all these supernatural powers that are just obviously out of this world, and they use these supernatural powers and they dive into trouble, right? They go into trouble, they go into harm's way and try to solve the problem. Well, today we're going to talk about somebody that's not an Avenger per se, although he is a great man of God, and he uses supernatural powers not to jump into a really bad situation, but rather to run away from a really bad situation. And that person is the person we know as Joseph. The title of today's message is God's Presence Changes Everything. And it does. When God is present in our lives and he is taken over our lives and we're submissive to his power in our lives, God does incredible things. Take your Bibles, if you would, Genesis 39. Stand with me, if you would, out of respect to God's word. We're going to read the first six verses of Genesis 39. Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had put he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he made him an overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Let us pray. Father, as we dive into the Word of God this morning, we ask you to help us to understand the importance, the value of being close to you, allowing you to work in our lives. We thank you for this great man of God, Joseph, and the example that he sets for us when it comes to allowing you to work in his life. Bless in this message, Lord, bless the reading, teaching, and preaching of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago when we left off our messages of Joseph in the Old Testament here, we left Joseph. Remember, he was his brothers wanted to kill him. And the oldest brother, Reuben, stepped in and said, no, we can't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And they ended up doing that. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And that's kind of where we left him. He was in the pit, got sold into slavery, was taken away from his family. And remember, they took his coat of many colors. They ripped it to shreds, put animal blood all over it, and made his father think that Joseph was dead. And to them, he was dead. So they thought they'd never have to see him again. Well, there's another chapter to that story because, see, God doesn't allow his people to go through things without him being in the midst of it, working in the midst of it, and causing his glory to come from it. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. He's sold into Egypt as a slave, and he's picked up off the slave auction block by this guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar, you see there in the very first couple of verses in 39 verse 1, that he was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, which he had, who had taken him down there. I want to share with you this morning four ways in which God's presence changes everything that I see in this passage today. And the reason I say, use that as the title, God's presence changes everything, because if you look in verse number 2, you find that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. And you find it again in verse number 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse number 23, the Lord was with him. The first thing I want you to see is this, that God's presence initiates salvation. God's presence initiates salvation. I just read to you those four instances where Scripture says that the Lord was with Joseph. You say, well, why is that? That's not really that strange. Actually, it is. Because the last time Joseph is mentioned is in chapter number 37. And in chapter number 37, not one time do you see anything about the Lord in chapter 37. Not once. No word about the Lord being with Joseph. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord was with Joseph and in the midst of that entire situation, because God is omnipresent and God is sovereign, amen? And God is involved in the affairs of men. But nonetheless, still in chapter number 37, when that was written, the Holy Spirit saw fit to point out that God was not in there, as far as the Lord being with Joseph is not in there at all. But now, all of a sudden, the Lord is with Joseph. It's mentioned four times here. Something has happened between chapter 37 and 39. Something has happened within Joseph's life. Before the Lord was with Joseph, you notice here in these first few verses that he had to go down to Egypt. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And somewhere in the midst of him being taken down to Egypt, somewhere in there, in all the goings on, all the circumstances that were taking place, he came to realize, I need God. I think it's interesting here that Scripture says that he was taken down to Egypt. Did you catch that? In Scripture, anytime Egypt is spoken of, Egypt is symbolic of sin, wickedness, iniquity, all right? It's never a good thing for the Israelite people or for God's people to be in Egypt. That's always a bad thing, all right? And it is from that point that he finally has the Lord with him for whatever reason. Joseph had to recognize that being down in Egypt, his own ways, his own sinfulness, before he can embrace God being with him and knowing God on a personal level. And the same is true for you and me. Before you can truly know a Savior and be saved and go to heaven, you got to understand just how lost you are. You've got to understand that there is a heaven to go to and there's a hell to avoid. You've got to understand that we are all sinners, and our sinners get us God's judgment, God's wrath, and the hell that God prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what we earn. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. You and I, we deserve death. You know, that's kind of a big thing in today's society today when people, we live in, and I think y'all would agree with this, we live in an entitlement society. Everybody, you owe me this, you owe me that. We don't. Let me tell you something. You know what you should get? Death, hell, and the grave, amen? If it were left up to God and God alone, but in his grace and his mercy, he goes beyond that. But nonetheless, that's what we deserve. And I believe when he went down to Egypt, at some point, God spoke to him, and he realized, you know what? God, I've not been living for God. I haven't acknowledged God, and I haven't realized that I need him in my life. And the same is true for us. God's presence initiates salvation. The Bible says in John 6:44, Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father draws him. People say all the time, well, I believe in God. That's got nothing to do with it. James said the demons believe. And trust me, the demons are headed for hell. John 6:65, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Listen, we have no ability and we have no desire to come to God. Hold your finger here. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 3 with me, if you would. Romans chapter 3. It's all the way on the other end of the Bible, just about. Romans chapter 3. God's presence initiates salvation. And the thing is, when God shows up, we realize just how much we need him. We realize how sinful we are because of how holy he is. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Guess who that includes? You can say it. Who does that include? Everybody. Every one of you, me, it's us, all right? Verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Why? Because the natural man has no ability to seek God. It's only through the supernatural that we are allowed to seek God. Verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. We do not have any ability or desire to come to God. So God has to initiate the faith. God has to initiate the process. I remember when I got saved. I went to camp in South Alabama, and most of you know my testimony. I've told that many a time. But I remember sitting in that service that I believe was a Thursday night service at that camp, in an auditorium very similar to this, and the preacher preaching the message and the Lord speaking to me. I remember it. And him saying, David, you may think you're saved, but I'm telling you right now, you don't know me. You know what I've done. You know the stuff in the Bible, you know the events, you know what Jesus did, but you have not given your life to me. And if you died tonight, you're going to hell. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me that day. And that day, that night, I received Christ as my Savior. I cried out to him and said, God, please save me. But it wasn't until he first initiated that faith in my life, and he opened my eyes and illumined the Word of God for me and allowed me to see that I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, and the only way I was going to get to heaven was through Jesus Christ. Something happened in Joseph's life between chapter 37 and 39 where God initiates his own presence in Joseph's life, and all of a sudden in chapter number 39, four times, the Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to know, all of us here today, you need to understand that the only way you're getting to heaven, The only way you go to the Father is through the Son. And you've got to come to the understanding that you can't get there on your own. I did a little illustration here with the elementary chapel kids here a couple days ago. We built the Tower of Babel, so to speak. And it was kind of a cool thing. And I had these kids come out here, and I had all these plastic cups. And we put 10 cups on the base, and then we put 9, and then 8, and then 7, and then 6, and then it went all the way. And it was pretty tall. I mean, it was tall. It was tall enough for me to stand here and go, okay, the last one is there, you know. And the point was that the people who were building the Tower of Babel, they wanted to get to God. They wanted to get to heavens, right? All those bricks they laid to get to the heavens. But the problem was this. We as people have all of our bricks. We have all of our sins, and we have all of our things that we do to try to get to God. But on that tower right there, how many cups could I take out that would cause that entire thing to collapse? How many cups do I need to take out? Just one. Just one. And it did. I went to the bottom, and I just took my little thing, and I just popped one little cup. One little cup went out, and that whole thing came crashing down. And, of course, the kids were like, yeah! You know, they were loving that. Hit track to knock it down, knock it down. They loved that. But the point was this. All it took was one thing. And for us, all it takes is one sin. You can do all the good works you can in your life, but all it takes is one sin and it knocks that entire thing down. Your good works mean nothing before God. We must understand that it is our sin that is going to take us to hell unless we are born again, unless we are saved, unless we trust in Christ and His righteousness. And it is His presence, Him speaking to you, that He initiates that salvation. Some of you here today, you may be here, you may not know Christ as your Savior. And right now, within your own spirit, within your own heart, the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, that's you. That's you. You need to put your trust in my Son today. You need to give your life to me today. That's you. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. And my hope is that you will obey His voice. God's presence initiates salvation. Secondly, God's presence changes my circumstances. Changes my circumstances. In verses 2 through 5, we see lots of things going on with Joseph here. He's in this house. Remember, he was a slave. He was in the pit before, right? All hope is gone, right? His brothers wanted to kill him, you know? They were making plans and scheming to kill this guy. But then God jumps in. The Lord is with Joseph in verse number 2. And it says he was successful and he was in the house of his master. Let me just kind of run down some of the things, how things change here. He was in a house, not a pit, right? Before he was in the pit, which would you rather be in the pit or in the house? I'd rather be in the house, personally, especially with air conditioning, amen. All right? He was in a house instead of a pit. Why? Because the Lord is with Joseph. He was appreciated now for the labor that he was doing for Potiphar. He'd gone there and he served, and we saw that things were prospering and everything was going great. He was appreciated instead of hated by his own brothers. Isn't that interesting? He was appreciated by an ungodly Egyptian, a pagan, and he was hated by his own brothers. Hated to the point where they wanted to cut his throat. What a shame. But why did that happen? Because the Lord was with Joseph, you see. The Lord is with Joseph. He was the boss with authority. Yeah. It says here that in this passage that Joseph found favor in his sight, verse number 4, and he served him, that he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his authority. Before, Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was a no-name. He was a slacker. He was a nothing. But now he's got rights. Now he's got privilege. Now he's in command. Now he's in charge. Now he's got dominion. He's got rule. Why? The Lord was with Joseph. He turned to be prosperous and successful. I was looking up this word here, prosperous. The word means the Hebrew word is shalak, and it means to pull out of something. In other words, once Joseph got into Potiphar's house, Potiphar was already prosperous, but once Joseph got in there, he began to pull out even more prosperity that was there, just kind of sitting there idle and benign. But now that Joseph is in the house, Potiphar is not all just prosperous, but now he's even more prosperous in ways he never imagined before. So God was blessing Joseph and causing him to be prosperous and successful right there in Potiphar's house. Why? Because the Lord, you can say it with me, the Lord was with, y'all say Joseph. It's okay to talk in church when the preacher asks you to talk, okay? It's all right, I promise you. Now, if you start talking when you're not supposed to be, I'm going to send you to the principal. Anyway, we'll move on from that. And he was a blessing. He was a blessing. Two words here in verse number 5 are used for blessing. One means to have an abundance, and the other means that the blessing comes directly from God. What's my point here? My point is that when God entered the picture, everything changed. The situation totally changed. His own personal situation changed. Things changed for Joseph, but not only for Joseph, things also changed for guess who? Potiphar, the pagan. He sees God in Joseph. He sees the blessing, and all of a sudden, Joseph's life is a testimony to Potiphar of who his God truly is and what his God truly does. Things are changing. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. You ever, I don't know how many have ever flown before. I know most of you have probably flown on a plane. You ever been on one of those flights, though, where you're flying, and all of a sudden you feel kind of bumpy, and you feel the plane, it feels like it's doing this? Y'all know about? All right, now what do you do at that point? Yeah, it's like, oh, man, what's going on around here? Is the plane okay? You know, is the wing about to pop off? You know, what's going on, you know? And all of a sudden you hear, ping. See the little light come up? What does that light say? Fasten seatbelts. All right? But still, even when you tighten that sucker up, right? You just don't lay there, you know? You tighten that thing up, man. And all of a sudden you're holding on to the armrest, right? You do the white knuckle effect, right? And you're just, Then in a few moments, ping. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. We've run into some turbulent airspace here, and I know it's a little bit bumpy right now, but we're going to drop down about 1,000 feet or so. We're going to find some smoother air, and everything's going to be just fine. We're going to have some smooth flying here in a few moments. Just be patient with us, and we hope you enjoy the remainder of your flight. And that's it. And then all of a sudden, all that is what? Why? Because the captain spoke. The entire situation for you changed because the captain just set you at ease and spoke. Why did Joseph's personal situation change? Because the Lord was with Joseph, you see. And even in your own life, in those struggles and those hardships and those heartaches, you're wondering, well, God, why? What are you doing? What is going on here? Know this, when Jesus said this, he meant it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, the Lord is with you in the midst of your own personal situation. You see, when God enters the picture, everything changes. My approach to my job changes when God is acknowledged in my life. My approach and how I speak to and treat my spouse or children changes when God is in the picture. Are you with me, church? Are you tracking with me? When God is with you, when we realize that and acknowledge that, all of a sudden you got a sweeter spirit. All of a sudden you got a little bit more discernment than what you had before. All of a sudden you're a little bit more patient and compassionate and loving than you were before. Amen? What's happened? God has changed you in the midst of your circumstance. Why? Because the Lord is with you, and that's how he operates. It's not an accident that Scripture says in here 4 times that the Lord is with Joseph. God's presence changes my personal situation. Listen to me. I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you I do. Some of you I don't. I don't have a clue. It could be health. It could be financial. It could be marriage. It could be your children. It could be your job. It could be a myriad of things. But I'm telling you right now, if you'll lay it at the feet of the Savior and trust him and say, God, I need you in the midst of this with me. Go before me. You know, sometimes you hear the men when they pray, they'll say, hide the pastor behind the cross. That's because I want the cross to go before me. I don't want David to go first. I want Jesus to go first, amen? I want the cross to go ahead of me and lay that groundwork and lay that path. And I'm telling you, when you recognize and acknowledge God's presence in your life on a daily basis and on a moment-by-moment basis, he'll go before you and he'll clear that path. He'll clear that path of all that shrubbery and all those briars and thorns and whatever's in you, he'll take care of you. He'll change your circumstance and also change you in the midst of that situation. Thirdly, God's presence strengthens me to stand against temptation. Now, we didn't read these verses. We're going to read these. God's presence changes my personal situation, but God's presence also strengthens me to stand against temptation. Look at verse number 7. Oh, here we go. This is the part of the story where most of us are familiar with, right? Oh, here it is. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things. After what things? Man, Joseph's been a blessing to Potiphar's house and everybody there. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her longing eyes on Joseph. Big old eyelashes. And she said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's a pretty good response, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's taking a stand here. So it was. As she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. She nagged and nagged. Oh, please come. Please bugged him and bugged him. Verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men were in of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Are you picturing that? Are you picturing that? Oh, come on. Nobody's in the house. Come on, Joe. Come on, Joe. Come on, Giuseppe. Come on, Joe. No. Finally, I said, come on. And she grabs him. And as soon as she reaches, he bolts. And she just happens to get his garment. Wraps him. Just rips it right off of him. And then you got Joseph. There's your picture. Taking off across the back 40, amen? Getting out of there. Now, we don't know if he, you know, there would be some who would say he was totally naked and he was just going out through there. Others say he had other garments on. We don't know. The point is this. He ran. That's the point, amen? And whatever he's got, man, he's boogieing. He is out of there, right? Why was he able to do that? Well, the Lord was with him. But he's able to stand against serious temptation. In verse 8, he said no. In verse 9, at the beginning there, he understands, listen, there's no one greater in this house than me. I understand my limits here. God, the Potiphar has given me everything except you. He understood his limits. And what I love about this, in verse number 9, he says, but you, because you are his wife, how then can I do, look at this now, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What did Joseph do? He saw sin as, guess what? Sin. Not fun, not pleasurable, not okay, not nobody's going to see and we're not, it's everything. None of that. He saw sin as sin and he got out of there. We don't have much of that in today's world. Verse number 10, we see that he repeatedly said no, because it says that she was after him day after day after day after day after day. So obviously he said no every day. We see in verse number 11 that he briefly let his guard down. You say, how did he let his guard down? He was in the house alone. You see, evidently, beforehand, he was in the house with other people there when she was trying to get hold of him. But this time, the writer makes the point that Joseph was in the house and no one else was there with him. So inadvertently, he made a small error in judgment, a small mistake. He was in the house alone, and that's when she pounced like a roaring lion, like Scripture tells us, Peter tells us. Satan walks around like a what? A roaring lion. To do what? Seeking whom he may devour. And folks, I got news for us all. Lions devour, amen? They don't sit there and lick you to death. They're not going to purr you into submission. When they're hungry, they pounce. Let me tell you something. Satan's hungry for souls. And when he could pounce, he will. So you must be careful. You must be aware. Satan wants to destroy our lives. Listen, this is how Satan operates. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm okay. Satan can't touch me. Well, I understand what you're saying by that. Let me tell you what Satan does. This is how Satan operates. First of all, if you're saved, if you're born again, excuse me, let me back up. If you're not saved, Satan's already got you, so he's not going to bug you. Okay? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I mean no disrespect. I really don't. I'm telling you from Scripture. The Bible says that you are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no middle ground, okay? So if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you are a child of the devil, okay? I don't mean that disrespectfully. I'm telling you that's what the Word of God says, okay? Now, so if he's already got you, he's not going to bug you. But if you're a child of God, Satan's mentality, his thought process is this: I can't take them to hell with me, but if I mess up their lives enough and I get them to do stupid enough times, then they can cause other people to go to hell because they're going to ruin their testimony. If I could teach him or her, if I could get him or her to make a bad decision here or a bad decision there, that's going to destroy their testimony. And I might not be able to take them with me to hell, but I could take somebody else to hell with me that they would have impacted later in life, but they can't now because their testimony is shot. It's no good. That's how it operates. So we must always be on guard because we may think that, well, I'm saved, so Satan's not going to mess with me. Oh, yes, he will. He will send his minions to get you. He will send those demonic forces, and he'll use the world and the flesh to tempt you. But here, Joseph stood strong against temptation, and that's what God's presence does. Let me give you, real quick, let me give you five steps to overcome temptation. These aren't exhaustive or anything. There are probably many more, but some that I see here that could have been done. Number one way to avoid temptation, avoid the path altogether. Avoid the path altogether. Let me tell y'all something. You're not going to see your pastor in a strip club. I'm just going to avoid it altogether. I got no business being there, all right? You're going to see your pastor in a bar, all right? I got no business there. I'm going to avoid it altogether. And some things in life you just avoid altogether, right? Parents, teach your children, teach your teenagers that whenever they start going out and dating, they have no business being in the car with the opposite sex all by themselves in a dark corner of a parking lot somewhere. You just got no business being there, amen? Oh, my goodness. Amen? Come on, somebody talk to me here. This is what we got to teach our kids. There are some things you could just flat out avoid altogether. Well, Pastor Wes, what happens if that happens to me? And what do I do? Let me tell you, sweetheart, young man, I'll tell you what you do. You get that car turned off. You get out of that car. You dial 813-299-4318, and your preacher will come get you. You avoid the path altogether, though. Don't put yourself in a situation. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to regret it. Just avoid it altogether. I love Proverbs 4, verse 14 and 15. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Solomon here says, listen, don't even go there. Don't go there, you know? Avoid the path altogether. Number two, prepare myself beforehand. Preparation before temptation. Well, that's a big one right there. Preparation before temptation. Prepare myself beforehand. How do I prepare? Pray that God will keep me and deliver me from temptation. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 26:41, remember when they were in the garden? He wanted them to go pray. Pray for what? Pray that you do not enter into what? Temptation. Pray that you don't enter into temptation, but prepare yourself beforehand. Know the devil is coming with his schemes and be ready for it. I believe between chapter 37 and chapter 39, God did something in Joseph's life to prepare him so that when the time came to stand, he did it. Amen? He was ready to go. He was prepared ahead of time. Reading and meditating upon the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. Listen, there's a reason why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. Get the Word of God in. Listen, this is why it's so important, church. And listen, I know we work. I know we got activities. I know we're tired. I know we're worn out. But this is why it's so important that you get the Word of God in your soul every opportunity you can. This is why I'm not trying to whoop up on you here, okay? But this is why you ought to be in Faith Builders. Why? Because you get the Word of God. This is why you ought to be here on Wednesday nights. Why? You get the Word of God. That's why you be here on Sunday mornings. Why? Word of God. You should be in the Word of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week. Why? Because you get the Word of God. You need the Word of God, amen? You need the Word of God. And I do too. And at every opportunity, we ought to be here taking that into our lives. It'll keep us from temptation. Number three,
surround myself with like-minded people. We saw that earlier. Surround myself with like-minded people. People who love the Lord. People who want to do right. And I know sometimes it's hard to do, especially in the workplace. But seek those people out. At school, surround yourself. Well, that's so important. We deal with this often in our school here. It's amazing. What I used to say when I was a youth pastor, you are who you hang with. You are who you hang with. Let me tell you are. I'm telling you. We've seen young people absolutely go from good to bad and bad to good simply because of the people they hung out with. And that's true for us as adults, too. Being around godly people who love the Lord. But surround yourself with like-minded people. When he went back in the house, there were no like-minded people in the house. It was just him and that wicked woman. Number four, run. Run. How do I avoid temptation? Run from it. Just run. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Run. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. What does that mean? Run. 2 Timothy 2:22, what does it say? Flee youthful lust. What does that mean? Run. Run from it. Get away. Get away. It's the story of an evangelist who had a long trip, and he was going on his air flight and coming back, and he went to the hotel and proceeded to go to his room, and his room was on the fifth floor, and it just so happened this beautiful young lady gets on the elevator with him, but she's got all kinds of suitcases and baggage. He kind of helps her get that stuff onto the elevator, and she had to go to the fifth floor too, and so they both got off the same floor, and he got his stuff off, and he helped her get her stuff off, and he helped it, being the gentleman that he was. This evangelist helped her take all her bags to the door and helped her unlock the door and everything. And at that point, she said, you know, you want to come in and just have a cup of coffee or whatever. And she didn't, no ill intention there. And he refused to do that. He refused to go in there, and he said, you know, thank you very much, ma'am. I appreciate that, but I'm just going to go right to my room. And quickly, he got his stuff, and he got over to his room. And he was telling this to a close friend of his, and his friend said, so you were obedient to the Word of God because you were living in the fear of God. And he said, no, I was obedient to the Word of God because I was in fear of my wife. Listen, it don't matter if you're in fear of your wife or you're in fear of God. Either way, you better be in fear, amen? Stay away. Run from sin. Stay away from temptation. Fifthly, fight for deliverance. Fight for deliverance. Fight for deliverance. What do you mean by that, Pastor? You may get to a point where you are in the midst of temptation and the sin is there right in front of your face, and you're stuck. You're in a situation. You've got yourself there and you don't know what to do. Listen, this is why God put Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 in Scripture. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and putting on that belt of truth and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why? Because you're going to war. Sometimes you just got to fight. Sometimes you just got to fight. You're in the middle of temptation. You don't know what to do. And you just got to fight the devil and then run once you get an opportunity to get out of there. But Joseph here, that's exactly what he did. Why? Because God was with him. Fourthly and lastly, quickly, God's presence influences beyond my immediate situation. God's presence impacts people, situations beyond my immediate situation. When God is evident in my life, when he's present, his influence goes beyond the immediate. We find in the remainder of the verses here, starting in going through the rest of this passage here, we see that Potiphar, the woman, she ended up, and you know the story, she ended up going to her husband saying, this guy raped me, and when this guy didn't rape her, he ran from her, but she lied about it, and of course, he got upset about that, which any husband would, and had him thrown to prison. That makes total sense. But nonetheless, even while he was in prison, and in the midst of that situation, God was still working. Why? Because God was still with Joseph. Did God lead Joseph in any of this? Not a bit. God was still with Joseph. And then we get to verse number 21 and look at it. But the Lord's with Joseph, speaking of him being in prison, and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Before it was Potiphar, now it's the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Why? Because why? The Lord was with him. Everybody say the Lord was with him. That's why. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. God, through Joseph, influenced people beyond the pit, beyond Potiphar's house. Now he's in prison. He had no idea this was coming, but he was able to impact people directly in the sense that he impacted Potiphar's life. He impacted the keeper of the prison's life. He impacted people indirectly. There were people in the prison he had never one-on-one spoken with. Possibly even some servants of Potiphar he had never spoken with one-on-one personally. But nonetheless, he was indirectly influencing their lives because why? God was with Joseph. God, through Joseph, influenced the people to come. In the very next chapter, we find that Joseph is, as he's in prison, the baker and the butler are in there, and they're having all these dreams, and Joseph is able to, through his own interpretation of dreams, that spiritual gift that he had, he was able to interpret their dreams and tell them what was going to happen. So my point is here is this. When God is with you working here, we are so minuscule in our minds that we think, okay, this is what God's doing here, not even thinking about while God is working here, he's doing something over there. He's preparing here and working here and cultivating ground of your heart here, but at the same time, he's doing some cultivating over there too. He's preparing you for what's coming down the road. That's what God's presence does. He goes beyond my immediate situation. Whatever you do for God under the guidance and the filling of the Holy Spirit will go farther than you can ever imagine. Why? Because God could take it to the ends of the universe and beyond. Amen? He could take it forever. You may say, well, that's not really true with me. I really don't have that kind of an influence. That's because you're thinking about you. Pastor, I can't give to missions because it's a hardship. Yeah, but if it's hard, that's when it becomes sacrifice. And what you don't know, that extra $5 might get a mom in Burma a Bible in the Burmese language, and she accepts Jesus. And you'll never know it till you get to heaven. You give to the school. You give to your church. You buy a meal for someone. I don't know if you guys do this. I know I've encouraged you to use these to invite people to church. I've also used those Grace and Central Baptist Church cards that we have in the back. You know, I try to hand those out when I can. And sometimes at restaurants, you may never see that server again. But it's amazing. One day, and I've heard of these things happening before, all of a sudden they're just going through their stuff, and all of a sudden they pull out that card and they see the gospel on the back. You never know. You never know. I remember when we were on our missions trip with Brother Mark Schweitzer, and he told the story of some people, told us, our team, the story of a family that was in his church right there, where they got one of their church cards, and those church cards sat there, I think it was for 2 months. Is that correct, right, Christine? Y'all remember that? Sat there for 2 months, and all of a sudden, just out of the blue, it was a stack of papers, just a pile of paperwork there, and they pulled it out and said, you know what, I think we're going to go. Now, the people came to that church, they got saved, baptized, they're serving in the church now. Isn't that cool? God works beyond what we think he works. You may not think, well, I have to get up earlier to study and to read the Word of God. Yeah, but you're putting the Word of God in you. It's going to grow you. It's going to shape you and mold you. Well, I got to get up earlier to go to Faith Builders, and I got to go to that meeting at the church, and it's really not going to listen. It will impact your life. Those things are there to prepare you for something God has for you later. Sacrificing, going to his radiance, ladies, going to Wednesday night Bible studies, being a part of a discipleship group or a men's activity, or you know what, you may not want to do it. You may not have the time and the energy to do it, but I'm telling you, God will use that in ways that you will never understand till we get to heaven. God's presence influenced Joseph in so many ways. And of course, we know the rest of the story, which we'll talk about at another time, what God did in Joseph's life in saving literally millions of people. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. I want to ask you a question as we close this morning. Is the Lord with you? Now, the obvious answer is, oh, yeah, I'm saved. The Lord's with me. Yeah, I know what you're saying. That's true. Let's go beyond that. Would the Potiphars of your life, would the prison keepers of your life, could they look at you and say, the Lord is with him? our relationship, our business, what we do. People prosper because the Lord is with Haven Cheryl, because the Lord is with Bill Willard, because the Lord is with Steve Bates and Rosemary Bates, because the Lord is with them, and David West, and we could go around the room, every one of us. How impacting is the Word of God in your life? How impacting is the power and presence of God in your life? When people look at you, do they say, the Lord is with? My prayer is that they do say that. Let us pray. I thank you for your attention, head bowed and eyes closed. You know, I started off this message with saying that God's presence initiates salvation. You know, you can't understand the presence of God until you know the God of presence, the God who presents himself in all the universe and who is omnipresent. That's called salvation. It's called being saved. It's called being born again. It's called putting your faith in Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that he rose from the dead, believing that he died on the cross and then rose from the dead, believing that he is the only way to heaven, and believing that he can forgive you of your sins and put on you a robe of righteousness that only he can give. Have you given your life to him today? I know many of us have, but maybe you're here today and you say, I've never done that. I've got great news for you. You can do it right now. Right now, you could call on the Lord and say, dear God, I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. And Father, as best I know how, Father, I want to go to heaven. And I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and save me from hell. And forgive me. I put my faith, my trust, everything I am, as best I know how, I hand it over to you. I give you my life. Dear Jesus, I believe on you. Would you do that today? Father, as we go to an invitation time, move in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.